Because you just heard, I've often said that people are people no matter where you go. Maybe a better way of phrasing it is people are the same everywhere. It was a lesson I learned many years ago. In my early 20s, I worked as a heavy truck mechanic doing maintenance at a local trucking firm in our hometown in Wisconsin. It wasn't a bad place to work. In fact, they treated me pretty well for the most part. They let me work extra hours, and I got regular raises, which was something that was pretty important for a young and growing family. But there were some things there that going on that I didn't agree with. There were some shady business practices that I became aware of, to include cheating on manufacturers' warranties. The managers would show this same box of failed parts to the manufacturer's rep every time they came into town to check on claims. They also knew beforehand when the insurance inspector was coming, so on those days we weren't allowed to do any torching or welding. But what bothered me most about this place was the language that was used in the shop. Swearing, coarse language, and lewd jokes were the norm for personal communication. It was a constant battle for me not to slip into that language and that mindset. As a fledgling Christian, it was easier for me to ignore it than it was to change the culture. I eventually decided I needed a better place to work. So I spent nearly a year making weekly visits or calls to the local rail yard, the Wisconsin Central Railroad, to get a job there as a locomotive mechanic. I eventually was hired and was trained to do maintenance on the locomotives. And that's when I discovered that people are people no matter where you went. I thought that in this higher caliber job, surely the people were of higher caliber also. But the people were the same. I also found it to be true in the construction industry. And I can tell you some stories about construction. To a lesser or greater degree, people are the same everywhere.
People are sinful.
The sinfulness of people is not bound by occupation or geographic location. I found that people were sinful in Indiana also. And not just in Indiana, but in the seminary in Indiana. I have found sinfulness in my own family and in myself. So it's just not those other people that are sinful. Sinfulness also transcends generations and time, from creation and the Garden of Eden to the present instant. I'm sure that we can all relate to the atrocities and the sins of the past, large and small, from Adam and Eve to David and Bathsheba, to the Hellenistic lifestyle of the New Testament era, to Hitler, to the culture of today. Sin is and has been pervasive in the world. And that is a problem. One of the major themes in the Bible is sin, trumped maybe only by God's love for us. The two are intimately connected. How does a holy God who loves his people dwell with them if they are unholy, if they are sinners? God speaks to us these words. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. From Leviticus chapter 20. Also from Leviticus, you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So how does a holy God dwell with unholy people? That conundrum is really what the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, is all about. Within these five books are the elaborate sacrificial system and laws that deal with God's chosen but sinful people. It is through this sacrificial system that God is able to abide in his people and his people abide in him. Only through the sacrificial system and the shedding of blood are sins forgiven and people made holy. The Old Testament sacrificial system, however, had a few flaws, if I may say so. It was very complex, concerning a whole lot of rules to follow. And the penalty for not following the rules was death. There are several instances in the Torah where people in their sinfulness got it wrong and were put to death by God. And the system was a never-ending repetition of sacrifices, the offering of grain and oil and incense, but mainly the offering of blood. The killing of rams, of bulls, of oxen and goats. Thousands and thousands of animals were killed and their blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. What a mess the temple must have been. The sight of rivers of blood flowing. The pungent smell of that blood in the innards piercing your nostrils. The sound of animals being slaughtered forever haunting your memory. It made the penalty for sin, your personal sin, very real. That is a very important lesson to be learned. Sin costs. It is the shedding of blood that makes God's people holy. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals. But that payment for sin was temporary at best. The Old Testament sacrificial system was but a shadow of things to come. From Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Here God tells us through the pen of Paul that we are justified and made holy by Christ's blood. Also from Romans, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This once for all shedding of blood, of Christ's blood, makes you and makes me holy. This one sacrifice of God's Son on the cross was worth more than a whole Testament world full of oxen, of bulls, of rams and goats. Christ died for us so that God can dwell with us, a holy God with a holy people. And God does dwell with us. He is there whenever two or three are gathered in his name. He is here today in word and sacrament. He is there when you get up, and he is there when you lie down. I think that maybe Psalm 23 is the greatest expression of God dwelling with us. And even though most of us can recite it by heart, I think it bears reading. So say it along with me if you would like. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God is here with us, and he's promised never to leave us, even when we walk through that valley of the shadow of death. And what does he ask of us? To love him and keep his commandments. That's what the gospel for today tells us. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In a couple of more verses, he repeats himself. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Sandwiched between these two verses is a promise that he won't leave us as orphans. That even though he must go to the Father, he will ask the Father to send another like him. The Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit who speaks the word of truth concerning the Father and the Son. It is this Spirit that works in us and among us, creating faith and strengthening our faith. He is our comforter, our advocate, We know him by faith because he dwells in and with us. The mystery of how a holy God can dwell with his holy people is solved permanently. But there are two issues we probably should touch on briefly. The first being that the relationship between a loving God and keeping his commandments. We must be perfectly clear that keeping the commandments grows out of the love of God and not the other way around. Keeping the commandments to love God would be something like works righteousness. We keep his mandates as a response to his love for us, not in an effort to prove our worthiness. We keep his directives as best as we can, knowing that we cannot do it perfectly in our sinful condition. We do this not in an effort to earn salvation, but as a response to the gift given to us, the gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life, the gift of dwelling with him. The other issue we should touch on is Jesus' words that the world cannot receive him because it neither knows him or sees him. The world in its sinfulness and rejection of the Holy Spirit is blinded to the things of God. There is a saying that you have all heard before, a saying that goes something like this. If someone is saved, it is to the glory of God. And if someone is condemned, it is their fault. In other words, if I am saved, it is because of God. And if I'm not saved, it was because of me. Of course, this in itself could be a whole sermon. But suffice it for today to say that Christ died for all. This is the heart of John 3:16. Many people will stay in their unbelief, however, no matter the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But it's not because God did not want to dwell with them or take steps to do just that. It is because of their own rejection of the Word. Laid out like this, it's really evident that God took elaborate steps to dwell with his creation. But God's holiness and our sinfulness are directly opposed to each other. We couldn't fulfill his demand to be holy as he is holy. Without his intervention, sinfulness would rule the lives of all people. As I soon found out, people are people no matter where you go. People are the same everywhere. People are sinful. No one is immune. And that is a problem. But God's love overcame sin, first in the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was but a shadow for the once-for-all sacrifice to come, the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is through this payment in blood that God can dwell with his people, and his people can dwell with their God. He abides in us, and we in him. We are holy because our God is holy, and thanks be to our God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.